Good morning, Sunrich. How are you? I'm not convinced. How are you? All right, that's a little better. I was glad there was announcements between the baptisms and this. I got a little weepy myself. We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I had it marked with my invite card, but it got lost. As was said, and by the way, doesn't it look beautiful in here? I really, really love it. As was said, we are doing an Advent series, and I guess as a prelude to that, I really want to encourage you to not miss a Sunday during Advent. It's so easy to get caught up into the commercialism, the secularization of Christmas, and we get sucked into this thing like we have too much to do, we got to go shopping, we got to wrap presents, we got to do this, we got to do that. We all need this time to come and get out from under all that other stuff and just to be grateful, to think about the real reason of Advent. And so that's why we're doing this series. Last week, Britt spoke on hope and peace. And in the staff meeting, we're talking about, well, who should preach on joy? And it was a unanimous decision that that would be Aaron. How could he not preach on joy? And then Jed will do love. And Britt is speaking on the Christmas Eve service. So we are in this series, Unwrapped Advent. And as Britt said last week, it comes from a Latin word, adventus, which means coming or arrival. And so it's this season of time where we prepare our hearts for the coming, for the arrival of the Messiah. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to read the passage, Luke 1, and we'll start in verse 26 and go to 45. And this passage, the first part is called, the theological term is the Annunciation. It's when the angel Gabriel visits a young teenage peasant girl named Mary and tells her how her life is going to change. It's the Annunciation. You could think of it as the announcement. It's really basically the same thing. So I'll read it. I'll pray, and then we'll jump in. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." That would be John the Baptist. "And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah. Judah, by the way, means praise. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be the fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we would admit that we don't fully understand, at least I would. And Lord, I pray that during this few minutes today that we would have our eyes opened in fresh, new ways. We welcome your presence here among us. I ask that you would draw us after you, that we would follow you and walk with you. Awaken our understanding, awaken our hearts to see what we're celebrating during this season in a new way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by defining peace. And then I'd also like to ask, what's the opposite of peace? Although that's not exactly rocket science, is it? One definition of peace is the confidence and trust that we feel in God's wise and good control of our lives. Peace is the confidence and trust in God's wise and good control of your life. There's an author that I like and appreciate. Her name is Anne Lamont. And she says, peace is joy at rest, and joy is peace on its feet. I love that. If you have a chance to read Anne Lamont, I recommend her. She can be a little irreverent, even profane at times. And so if you read her and are offended by her, then email bobsanti@sunridgechurch.org. As I said, the opposite of peace is not rocket science. It's anxiety and it's worry. Something that a lot of people in this room, including myself, struggle with seemingly on a continual basis. Another definition of peace that I've liked over the years, peace is not the absence of conflict. You know, in our culture today, we've minimized peace. If people aren't fighting, if nations aren't fighting, we assume they're at peace. That's not peace at all. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the absence of anxiety. It's the absence of dread, even in the midst of conflict. And let's talk for a moment just about anxiety in America. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States of America. Anxiety disorders are almost always linked to depression. If we factor in the effects of anxiety and depression, such as work performance costs in terms of sick leave, unemployment or underemployment, marital instability, reduced longevity, with the actual treatment costs of anxiety and depression, it is estimated that it costs the U.S. economy about $100 billion a year. This is something we really need to lean into. We could easily say that anxiety kills more people than bullets do. I want to talk about, lean into two verses that were in the portion that I read today and pull out some concepts that will help us to learn about peace. The first one is Luke 1:37, and it's where Gabriel says to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And the second one will be verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So let's look at that first verse. Nothing shall be impossible with God. It's important here to contrast, and I think Luke did this on purpose. And if you have happened to read the first part of Luke, and Britt talked about it a little bit last week, Zechariah was a temple priest. And when the angel Gabriel, the same angel, came to him, he didn't really believe. He basically said to Gabriel, prove it. And there was some discipline involved in that. He was struck deaf and dumb for the duration of his wife's pregnancy. A temple priest. And here we have Mary, a peasant, teenage girl, who had a deeper understanding and a stronger faith than the temple priest did. I think Luke did that on purpose. When you consider God's promises for you, are you more like Zacharias or are you more like Mary? That's an easy question for me to answer. I'm more like Zacharias. I'm the prove it kind of a guy. I'm like, I don't know. I think I've said this before, but I'm a reactor on a lifelong journey to become a responder. I'm on that journey because my natural inclination is to react. I'm not doing that or prove it or whatever else. I'd rather be more like Mary. Something to think about. The gospel is the good news that announces that we are saved, that we are changed forever, not by what we do, not even by the words that Jesus says, but by what Jesus has done. And what we have in this conversation with Mary and Gabriel is really a gospel presentation, if you think about it. He comes to her and he talks about who Jesus is, what he's going to do. And we want, I think we can see three things. There's three insights regarding how we can respond to this Advent announcement in following Mary's lead. The first thing that Mary did was she thought about it. You might think, well, that's crazy. Everybody thinks. Well, I'm not sure that happens. Verse 29 tells us that she was perplexed. That's the New American Standard Version. In the NIV, I think it says troubled. And then it goes on to say that she pondered these things. That's New American Standard. NIV says wondered. And this word pondered or wondered, it's derived from the same word we get the word logic from. It means that she was trying to figure out how this could be true. And here's what I want to say to you. If you go to Barnes & Noble, and you go to the self-help section, if you go to Amazon and go to the self-help section and look for books on stress and anxiety, it's almost all filled with techniques. And what techniques generally tell us, and I'm not against techniques in and of themselves, but Mary did something far beyond a breathing technique to relieve stress and anxiety. She thought about the reality of the world. She thought about the deepest truth possible. Mary was very Jewish, and the expectation for the Jewish Messiah was very, very, very different than what she was hearing from the angel Gabriel. It was a major challenge to her worldview, just like it's a major challenge to your worldview or my worldview. Notice that she asks in verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? The second thing she does is she expresses her doubt honestly. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to talk about our doubts. It's okay to express our doubts. I can remember one time, this was not that long ago, where something really wonderful happened. You know what my first thought is? There really is a God. Have you ever had that thought? I was a pastor and I had that thought. It's true. We have those moments of insight where we go, yes, this is true. and then we veer off a little bit, and then we come back, if you're anything like me. It challenged her worldview. She expressed her doubts openly. Honest doubts are humble because they lead us to ask good questions. Honest doubts open our hearts to honest faith. Mary's honest doubt opens the door for the angel, Gabriel, to utter one of the most or greatest statements in the whole Bible. For nothing shall be impossible with God. That was in response to her honest doubt. If she hadn't had that honest doubt, we wouldn't have this statement. Maybe, I don't know. So the third thing we see that she did was that she surrendered completely to God. We see this in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may be it done to me according to your word. She underwent a conversion experience, and she surrendered completely. There's peace in that moment. The second verse we want to look at, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth is saying to Mary, and I think she's saying to all of us as well, if you really believe what the angel told you about this baby, remember, she was filled with the Holy Spirit at Mary's coming, and so she had some insights that she didn't have before. If you really believe what the angel told you about this baby, if you really take it in, you will be truly blessed. Our English word blessed is, I think, wilted and lightweight compared to the Greek, and particularly the Hebrew concepts of what it means to be blessed. A contemporary synonym might be inspired. And again, that's weak compared to the real meaning. The Hebrew, the Greek language, the word blessed or blessed means so much more and is so much deeper. The Hebrew concept of blessed means the restoration of shalom. That's the Hebrew word for the word peace. We want to unpack that for just a moment. Jerusalem. Jeru Shalom, the city of peace. Now, we know that that city has not experienced much peace in the last several thousand years. And the promise of God begins in here and will work its way out to the physical. The Hebrew concept is shalom. Our Western concept of peace needs to be considered in light of the ancient Hebrew concept of peace, shalom, and means more than the absence of conflict. Here's a succinct definition of shalom: undefiled harmony with God. It's a sense of well-being both within and without. And then a theologian that I've appreciated defines shalom in this way. I think it'll be up on the screen. He says, biblical shalom, or blessing, means a universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in equity and fulfillment and delight. Shalom, he says, is the way things ought to be. And in fact, shalom is wherein God created the earth. The first couple chapters of the Bible, that it went pretty good, right? And then it kind of veered off from there. And that is, in fact, why Jesus came, to begin the process of restoring shalom to the heart and to the world around us. Elizabeth is saying to Mary that the restoration of shalom has begun. I want to draw this to a close by talking about a difficult topic and a difficult passage, but I think it may be the best one for us to consider as we draw this to a close today. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul's speaking. You can turn there. I think it'll be on the screen. This is what it says. He made him. That means God made Jesus. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless in his earthly life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I don't know if we fully understand what that means. I can tell you that I don't, but let's dig a few layers in and see what we can find out. What it doesn't mean is that God made Jesus sinful. It means that on the cross, the Father treated Jesus as sinners deserve to be treated. On the cross, Jesus endured the full weight of the sins of humanity, past and present and future. That includes yours and mine. The full weight of the sins of humanity, Jesus endured on the cross. And just this morning, I was thinking about Isaiah 53. It's a section called the Suffering Servant. Again, it's a messianic prophecy about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. And it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, God was pleased to crush him. That's hard for us to fathom. God was pleased to crush Jesus because of what it means for you and for me. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of us know the story. He was sweating blood in the garden. It was a foretaste of the rejection that he was to experience from his Father. One commentator writes this: Jesus came into the garden to be with the Father for the interlude before his betrayal, but he found hell rather than heaven opened up before him. And if we look honestly at the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, we see that Jesus did not exude the peace of God on the cross. He wasn't beaten, forced to carry the cross and nailed to this tree and stabbed and mocked. And he didn't endure that and say, it's okay. I'm good. I have peace. In fact, if we look closely, we find that just the opposite is true. He actually lost his peace on the cross. Mark's gospel says it the best, verses 34 and 37. In 34, Jesus cries out in agony, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't lose his faith in that moment. My God tells us that. But he felt forsaken by the Father. And verse 37 of Mark 15, it says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. You know what that means? Jesus died screaming. Let that touch your heart or your soul for just a moment. Jesus died screaming in utter agony and pain. It was a sudden and violent death, expressed in unfathomable pain. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Here's what we need to grasp this morning if we want to understand the peace of God a little bit better. Jesus let go of all of his peace so that you and I could have eternal peace. He endured the rejection of his Father. He let go of all of his peace so that I could have eternal peace. He made that provision. Who would say no to that? The world doesn't understand this. And if we're honest, we would say the church, I don't understand it very well either. But this is an insight that is worth our grappling with and wrestling with. The essence of the gospel tells us that God, out of unfathomable pain and love, became one of us, accomplishing for us what we could not do on our own. That's how we prepare our hearts for this coming season, this Advent season. I'm going to pray. I would say that if you're here today and you're not an active, intentional follower of Christ, the phrase that we heard, a disciple, this is a good day to start. If there was a God and he loved you that much and he was available to have a relationship with you, would you want to know this God? It's a pretty simple question. And so I invite you to consider that today. And those of us who are active, intentional followers of Christ, my prayer is that this would help us to prepare ourselves for his coming. What a joy it is to be with you and to serve here at Sunridge, the opportunity that we have to affect this valley. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come. There's going to be some people available to pray on the sides. If you have questions about a relationship with Jesus, if you're here today and you're sick and you want prayer for healing, we believe God wants to heal more than we want him to. If you need prayer for any reason, they'll be available to pray for you. Don't be shy. And I always like it when we take a few minutes after the sermon, the message, the talk, whatever we call this part, to reflect. Don't just be looking at your watch and get up and run out or that kind of stuff. Just reflect for a moment. What did you hear God say to you today? How will your life be different as a result of being here today? Reflect on that. Worship as we close. I'll pray and the team will come.